Good morning, everyone. So we have been doing a series on spiritual warfare, and we were slotted to continue that. But we're changing paths today, and we're doing a special message to address the current situation. This is my attempt at some kind of creativity, viral love. And I think, you know, just sitting there, I think it should probably stands to mention that I don't know if the camera catches these, but these things on the wall and on the stage, these are not representative of viruses. These are snowflakes, and any connection was unintentional to that. I can remember when I first became a pastor, I was a solo pastor, which meant I was on my own, and I didn't have anyone to help me through the day-to-day of things. Now, being a pastor can at sometimes be difficult, and believe it or not, it can be quite scary. And so I knew right away, as soon as I became a pastor, that I had to reach out to other pastors and gather like a team that I could like walk with the struggles through and the difficulty and the scariness of it all. And so I immediately found my pastor friend Greg, and he lived close to me, and we started connecting, but we felt we needed to have a third. And so when we began talking about what would be the criteria, we both agreed it would have to be someone who lived close to us, fairly close to us, and that person would also have to be in a similar role, like of pastor or lead pastor. And we did this because simply what we were looking for is we were looking for somebody who was in the same boat as us. You know, we wanted someone who knew the difficulties, who knew our struggles, and could walk with us in those struggles. And so we ended up finding someone, my friend Andy, and we ended up walking together, and we ended up building not just a wonderful relationship, but a wonderful friendship. And so when I had to go through what is the scariest thing any pastor ever has to go through, and that is having to leave his church, they were support to me during that time. And they also happened to be leaving their first churches at the same time. And so we were able to come along beside each other and support each other. And I think that if it wasn't for that group of guys, I honestly don't think I'd be in ministry today. And what's interesting is that this whole pandemic, as it's been taking place, it's doing something interesting. It's making our world a smaller place, in that it's kind of bringing us together and giving us a common bond. However terrible it may be, and even though we can't gather in large groups, it does seem as though now we share something with everyone that we're all sort of feeling like we're in the same boat. And it's during times like these, I think that more than ever, we need to bind together, that we want to bind together. In fact, just the other day, my Muslim friend texted me just to let me know that all the mosques were closing because he knew that I was struggling with the question of whether or not to move our services online. And so he texted me and said that he was praying for me. I mean, no matter who you are, I think that you are getting the sense that you have people that you can share the struggle with and that you want more than ever someone, those close to you, who can help you when you do struggle. Have you been noticing this? Have you been experiencing that as the fear has been rising, so has your sense that you need someone, you need people who you can rely on, who you can trust? Are you wondering who's going to help you if you have to get quarantined and you run out of food? Have you thought about what's going to happen, you know, how are you going to take care of your kids when they're home for 3 weeks and you still have to work? Are you wondering if it's too late now to get to know your neighbors and if you can get to know them well enough that you can rely on them and call on them if you had a need? Are you already feeling lonely at home and you're only worried that it's going to get worse? Whatever your situation may be, chances are you are looking for some kind of support. Now, thankfully, if you're a follower of Jesus, those who follow Jesus, we have a lot of support. We have support in our God and in our church family. We have it in God because, of course, we know that we follow a God who provides for our daily needs. We have trust in a God who provides peace. And we have trust and rely on a God who also heals sickness. In the Bible, we're called to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We follow God who provides for our daily needs. We follow God who promises that he's going to give peace amidst anxious circumstances. In Philippians 4, we read, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, we have a God who is the Prince of Peace and who provides peace to us even when we're anxious. Also, we have a God who heals the sick. He can and does heal the sick. As it says in James chapter 5, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So my friends, if you're finding that you are fearful or anxious about anything, just remember that through all these things, we should go to God with our prayers and petitions, and the God of peace will give us his peace. He will gift it to us. A deep peace, not a surface level peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. And also, we not only have a God who supports us, but we have a faith community that supports us. I remember talking to Lacey, and we were wondering if we should, you know, go do a lot of preparations, you know, and stuff. And I remember thinking, I'm not that worried because I know that there's literally dozens of people that I could call, and in an instant they'd be willing to come and help me out. And not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm part of a faith community. And I think we often wonder, why on earth is the church so darn supporting to those who are in need, and why are they so good at caring? And I think it's because we live in the example of our Lord Jesus, who was the most caring. He always put himself in the middle to care for the sick and the hurting and those that were outcasts. Just like the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we are to imitate Christ Jesus. We know this, and Jesus is our example. Jesus, we can see from his life that he was the purest and the cleanest person, yet he always managed to get down and dirty and always put himself out there to reach out to those who needed him the most, no matter how messy their situation was. A great example of this is recorded in the Bible in the book of Luke, chapter 5. I want to look at that. Because it's very interesting. This, of course, was a story that was researched by the author Luke and eventually written down. Now, Luke was very meticulous in all of his fact-finding about the life of Jesus. He was a historian, but also what's very interesting is that he was also a medical doctor. And so Luke's attention to detail in the accounts of Jesus' healing are actually very telling, and they are in no way are they a mistake. And so I just want to read this for us. We'll read it right from the Bible here. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, at first glance, when we take a look at this story, I think the story doesn't seem to be much different than any of the other tales that we have of Jesus' healing. But upon deeper inspection, we realize that it's actually quite telling to Jesus and also to our current circumstance. You see, lepers were more feared amongst anyone at that time. This is the first century we're talking about, because everyone knew that leprosy was a very common disease, and it was a disease that had no known cure. Everyone, although, you know, medical technology wasn't very advanced, they had enough of an understanding to realize that leprosy was, in fact, very contagious. And it was a common belief in that time that it could be spread through touch or just by being close to someone with leprosy. Is this sounding familiar at all? And so, if it was discovered that you had leprosy, right away, you were put into quarantine. And at that time, that meant a leper colony. And so you got quarantined to a leper colony where you had to live out the rest of your days till either you died or went into full remission, and that rarely happened. And so you knew that as soon as you caught leprosy, that meant probably a lifetime of separation from family and friends and everyone that you know and love. And leprosy is a disease. What's interesting about it is that it's a disease that attacks the nervous system. It's actually an awful, terrible disease. And so because it attacks your nervous system, you don't realize when you're being injured and whatnot. And so you end up developing sores and a lot of damage on your hands and your feet and on your face. And so as the disease progresses, you become to be somewhat disfigured. And it says here in the Bible that the man was covered with leprosy. And this meant that the man's leprosy was obviously in a very advanced state, which means at this point the man was probably hideous to look at. And on top of all that, the lepers were considered unclean by the religious establishment. Now, unclean was a special word, and what that really meant is that you could not participate in the gathering. So if you were unclean in any way, you were not allowed to come. You know, those who are symptomatic, please stay home. Is this sounding familiar at all again? They were considered unclean, banned from church corporate gatherings until they could get clean. And so the question we have to ask is, what is Jesus' response? This is an interesting response. Jesus reaches out and he touches the man. See, now do you realize how significant that is? You need to realize that there was a crowd around him, and when Jesus did this, like, the jaws of everyone around him would have dropped. Even those hearing the story for the first time, their jaws would have dropped. Jesus did what? He reached out and he touched the man. I mean, not only is this man absolutely hideous, but he's actually at this point a criminal. He's criminally breaking the law because you were not allowed to enter a town if you had leprosy, right? And he's entering the town. Jesus was in the town. So normally what would happen in this situation is that the townspeople would stone him from afar. They would stone him to death if he didn't leave. And this would have been acceptable, and this is probably the common practice if there was any other circumstance. But then Jesus, this respected religious leader, he comes along and he reaches out and he touches the man. And when he reaches out and touches the man, we need to realize that this is probably the first human contact that this man has had in years. And according to the Jewish law at the time, as soon as Jesus does that, Jesus becomes unclean. But what you'll notice in the story is that Jesus doesn't become unclean because the man gets clean. The man gets healed. And when the man gets healed, now Jesus isn't unclean, and neither is he. The man has become clean. The man has essentially been introduced back into the community. He has set him free. Jesus is not getting quarantined. The man is getting released back into community. He's being reestablished. Jesus is reaching out, and he's pulling the man back from isolation and exclusion. You see, what we need to realize is that Jesus does this. He doesn't try to keep his hands clean. He gets in there. And he reaches out to those who are in the mess. And what does this mean for us today? What does this story mean for you today? Well, I do not want you to hear what I'm not saying. And what I'm not saying is that we should throw precaution into the wind when interacting with those who may be sick or anything like that. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Christians like Jesus should care for those. Should care for those who are sick and who are quarantined and are scared and are in need, while at the same time taking every single precaution to not potentially spread the disease, which of course would be not loving either and also putting others in harm's way. So my challenge to you this week would be to take Jesus' example and simply do something to help somebody in need. Do something to help somebody in need. Maybe ask your neighbors if they have the supplies that they need and be willing to share your supplies with them. Video call someone who you know is in quarantine, or maybe drop off a care package on their doorstep. Pray for your neighbors. Offer to babysit someone's kids who has to go to work. Bring meals to someone. Sign up to be one of our caregivers with Joanne to be able to help those who are affected. Share the peace and the hope that you have in Christ Jesus with others. Maybe create a mutual support group amongst your neighbors. And don't go to the store and buy up all of the hand sanitizer and sell it online for a profit. My goodness, don't even buy a case. Just buy how much you need for yourself. Consider other people, okay? There's other people that need it as well, okay? So don't do that. Whatever it may be, I think we just need to find out, how can I be a shining example of Christ's love in the places where I have influence? And what's most interesting is that this is actually not the first time that Christians or that the world has gone through pandemics. In fact, this has happened in the past, and how Christians responded in a pandemic had huge ramifications for all of church history. In 165 AD, and again in 251 AD, there was a massive pandemic that swept through the Roman Empire. Some medical historians will say that this was the first appearance of smallpox in the West, but basically you consider it like it was like leprosy times 10 or like COVID-19 times 100. I mean, it was really, really bad. Whatever the actual disease was, though, what we do know is that it was totally lethal. In the 15-year span, it killed about one-third to one-quarter of the population of the Roman Empire. Right? That's huge. Here's a written account of one of the survivors that wrote this during the time. They died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all the inhabitants perished through lack of attention. The bodies of the dying were heaped one on top of the other, and half-dead creatures could be seen staggering about in the streets or flocking around the fountains in a desire for water. The temples in which they took up their quarters were full of the dead bodies of people who had died inside them. For the catastrophe was so overwhelming that men, not knowing what would happen next to them, became indifferent to every rule of religion or law, and no fear of God or law of man had a restraining influence. My friends, as you can imagine, this would have been a horrific scene. The modern world as they knew it was crumbling down around them, and people were simply reverting to a survival of the fittest kind of mindset. And people during this time were also very non-caring towards those who were sick and infected. This is one journal written from someone at the time. At the first onset of the disease, they threw them into the roads before they were dead and treated unburied bodies as corpses. No, unburied corpses as dirt, hoping therefore to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. Now, at the time that this was going on, the Christian population in the Roman Empire was only 0.07% of the population. That was about 40,000 adherents in total. And the question is, how did the Christians respond when this pandemic hit? Well, this is how Bishop Dionysius writes about it. Most of our Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death onto themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this matter, a number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation for their death in this form. The result of great piety and strong faith seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. You see, what was going on here is all the pagans were falling over themselves to get away from the sick and to get out of the city. The Christians were moving towards them. See, it was the Christian values of love and charity that made them so willing to be able to help those that were in need. And it was that they followed a God that we follow, a God who, by example, was willing to sacrifice everything. Jesus sacrificed his very life so that others may live. And they followed the same example. Historians now claim that it was this Christian response to the pandemics that took this fairly unknown Christian Jewish sect, which was Christianity at the time, and made it into really what was the way of the world. Because we know the whole Roman Empire became Christian and it spread throughout the world. Shortly after the pandemics, by 300 AD, just short of 50 years after, Christianity had gone from representing 0.07% of the population to 56.5% of the population. That's 33 million people of the estimated 60 million people, conservative numbers here. And why exactly did this happen? Well, as the ancient church father Tertullian best put it is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look at how they love one another. Now again, my friends, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying to ignore good sense and precautionary measures. Okay? This was the first century. In the first century, they did not have face masks, they did not have hand sanitizer and hand washing, they did not have the ability to have virtual conversations. Okay? I'm sure if they had those resources available to them, they would have made abundant use of those resources in the care and the love that they showed to people who were infected. What I am saying is that we should see a pandemic as an opportunity to show the love of Christ to those around us. while also at the same time taking every single precaution we can to try to stem the spread of the disease, because that is also a good thing and is a loving thing to those around us. What I want us to see is that historically, Christians were not getting out of the way, they were getting right in the way. They were getting right in there, and they were on the front lines willing to help and do everything that they could in their power. And they did this because their example was Christ Jesus, right? Again, a God who came down from heaven to this earth to live amongst us, to take every risk upon himself, to make every self-sacrifice he could possibly make in order to reach out to us, to save us, to love us. And I'm thinking about spiritual warfare too, because we're doing this whole series on spiritual warfare. Now I'm realizing that this is not of God. We cannot blame God for this, because God never ever would intend death. He would never intend harm. He would never intend fear. That's not what we read about in the Bible. Maybe we do not know why God allows this to happen, but we know it cannot be because he does not love us, because he's willing to die on a cross for us. What we do know is that it's causing fear and anxiety, death and trouble and hardship. That's the enemy, my friends. The enemy wants those things, and he does anything he can to perpetuate that, and he's trying to perpetuate that. And so also we need to exercise our spiritual muscles in how we address this and fight against this. And that is something that is unique to the church, that we can offer the world that others can't. And so I encourage you to take this example of Christians past, to take this example of Jesus to heart, and to go forth and do likewise in making a difference in this world and being on the forefront of loving other people. And so what I'd love to do for you now is just to pray for you, that God would help us in this endeavor, and to pray for all those who are being affected. So would you join with me? Dear Jesus, we thank you that you showed us the way, that you came to this earth and you made every self-sacrifice, that you gave your very life so that we could live. And we know it says in your word that you have come to give life and give life abundantly. You are a God of life, and so we pray life over our planet. Lord, we pray that the stem of this thing would be stamped out. We pray that infections would be curved. We pray that healing would come to those who are being affected. We pray for the economy, that it would be strengthened. We pray for our world leaders, that they would have wisdom going forth, and that we would make wise choices. We pray that this would bring out the goodness in people and the common grace that you have extended to all those through our conscience and through our morality, Lord. Would you bring out the best in us so that people would not be selfish, but that people would see this as an opportunity to show their loving care for one another. Would you guide us and help us, Lord, both as a church and as individuals, to show your love and to be motivated. And we pray against the enemy of fear, and we call upon your power, your Holy Spirit of peace, for we know that peace is a fruit of your Spirit. Would your peace be upon us during this time and upon the world? We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. And I just want to say, you know, just as we close out the service and move towards our prayer time, that this is the last time we'll be gathering for a while. So while being safe and keeping distance and taking precautions, I encourage you to encourage one another, pray for one another, show your love for one another, and may not just stop here, but may you take that out on a one-on-one basis or on a virtual basis, and continue to support each other and reach out to your neighbors. We have our prayer team here, of course, that's available during this time, and I'm also available to pray for you. And I'd like to just end with a blessing, if I could just bless you. And so I pray that the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I pray that he would protect you from fear and anxiety and give you peace. I pray that he would protect you from sickness and give you confidence and boldness when going out and showing love to others. I pray that he would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you during this season. Amen.